run past the Gospels and the book of Acts, and let's just have our Bible open to Romans so that we can talk about the commands that God has given to us that deal with one another, those that are in the church. As we do that, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to attend to His Word so that we might grow in grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and we ask, Lord, that our hearts would also be humbled, that as we come to Your Word, which Your Holy Spirit has inspired writers of old so that we might know Your will, so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to You, so that when others look at us, they would see the redeemed life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the words of my lips and that the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The one another's are commands that are found in the New Testament. This morning, I would like to consider many of the one another's that are found in one book, the book of Romans. But because we have not been going through a systematic exposition of the book recently, I would like for us to orient our minds to what is found in this great epistle written to the Christians there in Rome. If you're taking notes, we could divide the book of Romans into five divisions. The great thing about outlines is that outlines will allow us to reveal what's in a book by giving you headers, by allowing you to see certain things. Chapter 1, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we could say that it gives us a doctrine of sin. So as you're reading the book of Romans, that's very helpful. Picking up in chapter 3, verse 21, to the end of chapter 5, we are then taught by the Holy Spirit the doctrine of salvation. Chapter 6 to the end of chapter 8 will also give us another great doctrine, not of salvation, but of sanctification. Then moving into chapters 9, 10, and 11, we see the glorious doctrines of God's sovereignty. All of that is given to us so that we might know the truth about who we are and who God is and how He operates. Then, in chapter 12, to the end of the book, chapter 16, we run into the practical implications of our service to God and to those around us. Now, I like to see parallels between things. One parallel might be to look at those five divisions corresponding with the five books that are first found in our Old Testament. Genesis deals with the fall. You know how Romans 3, are you in Romans? In Romans 3, verse 9, it does talk about our sin. It does talk about the implications of the fall, where Paul says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." We're fallen. We're sinful. But Genesis not only reveals to us the fall, Exodus shows that God has a redemption. In chapter 5, verse 1, we see God's redemption. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is a justifying work that God does on our behalf. The third book of the Old Testament is Leviticus, which deals with the holiness code. And we can correspond that with our righteousness, our sanctification, our walking in holiness unto the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." Genesis, the fall, corresponding with sin. Exodus, redemption, which deals with our salvation. Leviticus, holiness, which is our sanctification. Numbers deals with our disobedience. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 32. Of course, we're dealing in sacred territory with the sovereignty of God and the unbelief of people. Verse 32. Why? Why is there unbelief? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. And now we have a quote from the Old Testament, and we see the sovereignty of God here. "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." But we also see our responsibility. "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But many have not believed and are put to shame." Well, if the fifth division is our service corresponding with Deuteronomy, then we know Deuteronomy tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, every aspect of us. And of course, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're looking at our Bible in Romans chapter 12, we now get into the practicality part where we get into the commands. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," those who are in Christ, those who have been justified by the free mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God." We're living sacrifices. We're holy. This is our acceptable service to God. Well, all of that as an introduction to this wonderful book, so that we could talk about the one another's. I told you that not only do outlines reveal, but they also conceal things, because there's other things in all of those chapters that we don't have time to get to. But maybe you can't remember 5 points to a book. So let me give you two. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with the indicative. It deals with doctrine. It gives us the theology. It tells us the way things are. And chapters 12 through 16 give us the imperative. These are the commands for us to obey. You with me? Chapters 1 through 11 give us beautiful doctrine. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we see the Christian's duty. Why is that so important? Because we want to talk about the one another's. The one another's. In Romans, we find at least 9 different one another commands that are given to the church, that are given to you believers to obey. Not to obey this is disobedience. And so we want to know what the will of the Lord is. And we want to talk about these one another's. That we're to be members of one another, we're to love one another, we're to honor one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, not judge one another, to build up one another and to teach one another and greet one another. Now, all of this is very, very important, because when we look at where these commands are found, It's not in chapters 1 through 11. It's found where? In chapters 12 through 16. This is not the indicative. This is the imperative. These are our commands, our duties before God and one another to obey. Now that we have oriented our mind, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It explicitly tells us how we're to relate to God. We're living sacrifices. We're to be holy. We're to render service to Him that's acceptable. But it also tells us how we relate to other believers. Look at verse 3 through 8, where we're told that grace has been given to us. And in verse 5, we read that there are many, many members, but there's only one body. So that you get the context, we'll start at verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We're to be members at a local church. Maybe it would be helpful if we would hear from Dr. Wayne Mack, the biblical counselor, who writes on this very topic by saying, many of our responsibilities to believers are spelled out in terms of the one another commands found throughout Scripture. There are 58 one another commands in the Word of God, and realistically understood, it's impossible to understand how these commands may be truly fulfilled towards other believers without involvement in a local church. In all of Paul's one another passages, he was instructing the members of a specific local church to act in these ways towards one another. In other words, we are to be members at a local assembly. Why? Well, Mac helps us out by giving us 9 reasons for that. The one another commands of Scripture is one of the reasons why we should be a member of a local church. Because of the biblical responsibilities that you have to the elders. For clarifying the differences between believers and unbelievers. So that there can be an orderly administration of the church. It's a public statement to the world for ministry responsibilities and for ministry privileges, for accountability that we all need, and to help the church know who to prioritize for service. Yes. So we need to start off with the one another's understanding this. This is to be done where? Here at church with God's people. And that happens because we've assembled with those other believers. Now, he continues on with these one another commands by not just talking about how we relate to God, how we relate to believers, but in verse 9, he gives us more commands. He says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. We're to have not just love, but we're to have a love that has a familial aspect to it. Did you see it in verse 10? We'll look again at verse 10 because there's another sentence with it. He goes on and says, outdo one another in showing honor. I need to hear this. I need to honor God's people. In fact, it's almost like a competition that I need to see if I can outdo you in giving honor to the rest of God's people. Have you met that standard? I know, I'm convicted too. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Verse 16 is another one another. How are we to live with one another? Is there to be backbiting? Is there to be tension? Is there to be animosity? What is harmony? Oh, you know what harmony is. And we're to live in harmony with one another because the world doesn't. We have a phrase in our family, drop the rope. Can you imagine people playing tug of war? Both of them have the rope, both of them are pulling. Sometimes you need to drop the rope. You can't have a fight if you're not pulling. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. With all. Especially in the church, right? Not just all the world, but especially here. This is an example, a witness. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're to love one another. We're to outdo one another by showing honor. And we're to live in harmony with one another. Isn't that glorious? So the command to love one another shows us that we are to have a familial relationship with those that are in the church, honoring those as well, to live at harmony with those that are not just in the church, but also those at work, in the neighborhood, wherever we might be. And all of this is to show that we actually love those that hate us, and we overcome their evil by good. Are you still in Romans? We just finished chapter 12, right? Let's go to chapter 13. Another one another is found in chapter 13, verse 8. Of course, chapter 13 deals with the government, right? We love this chapter. And so many things are told of how we relate to the government. But Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. That's chapter 13. Chapter 14 and 15 now deal with weak brothers and strong brothers. In the context, the weak brothers would have been those that came from a Jewish tradition and then were brought into salvation, into Christ. And the stronger brothers would have been the Gentiles. They didn't have the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law. And they didn't have a problem with eating meat to idols because it wasn't anything, or whatever the case may be. And in chapters 14 and 15, now we're looking at how brothers in the church relate to one another as it refers to those that are weak and those that are strong. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. And not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eat despises the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. God has welcomed him. You see that? And if God has welcomed him, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The The Lord's able to do that. The Lord has welcomed them, so we're to welcome them. We're to welcome them because they have faith. It may be weak faith, but they're still faithful to the Lord. That's something for us to keep in mind. You may have a family member, a coworker, and they profess Christ. And we accept them upon that profession, and we treat them as Christians. Not looking down upon them just because they don't have the same scruples or doctrines that we do. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes one day observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, look at it. Therefore, do not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. That's strong, isn't it? Continuing on in verse 14, I know that I'm persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it's clean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if a brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Sometimes you have the liberty to do something, but you don't do it because you love them more than yourself. That's something to think about. Verse 19, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Now, if you have the NSB, you know what it says. It says, we're to do that. We're to upbuild one another. We're to build each other up. We're to build one another up. The ESV doesn't translate it that way, but we're to build each other up. We're to build one another up. We're not to destroy them just because we have a liberty to do something. Talking about this whole idea of building up, in Acts chapter 20, of course, you know that's when Paul is about to leave the Ephesians, and he has his parting words for all of them. And he says in chapter 20, verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word. He commends them to God. He commends them to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How are we going to build people up? By being devoted to God and to his word. Time and time again, we find out that the word is what is profitable to build others up. Isn't that what Paul says to Timothy? Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for all of these things and so much more. Well, going back to Romans chapter 15. In verse 7, we see another one another. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I don't know if any of you guys want to obey this command, but today, after prayer meeting, you should be welcoming people in because you want to obey this. You're to welcome one another. This would just be one way to do that. We're to receive them. We're to welcome them. Why? Because they are blood-bought. We are in the same spiritual family together. Chapter 15, verse 14, another one another. I myself am satisfied about you, Paul writes to this church, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. He knows God's grace in them. He can see the goodness in them. You're filled with all knowledge. all the knowledge of Christ, and that you're able to instruct one another. We teach one another. Obviously, I'm teaching you, but there is an aspect where we teach one another in some capacity, in some way, and we're to do that. That's how the one another's are accomplished. Why do we do that? Because we want to be instructed in the way of the Lord. We want to please Him. We want to be filled with all goodness. We want to have that knowledge. So we want to instruct one another. We want to admonish one another. We want to teach so that we're not displeasing to the Lord. Isn't this rich? This is just in one book. Just in one book. So we've seen chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, 15. How about chapter 16? All of this is in the practical part of the book of Romans. Now, as a side note, the next time that you read Paul, notice that he kind of divides all his books this way. The first several chapters are doctrinal, and the last few chapters are duty. Why is that so necessary? Why is that so needed? Because your mind needs to be renewed with the truth of God, because the world is absent of it. You should read your Bible this way. This is the way life is. This is the indicative. This is the doctrine that I need to interpret all of life with. And since all of that is true, then he tells us what to do with it. They are commands for us to obey. We're to be members with one another. We're to love one another. We're to outdo each other with showing honor to one another. We're to live in harmony with each other. We're receiving and welcoming each other. We're not judging. We're not judging the master's servants because we're servants. We're building them up. We're looking to edify them. We're so saturated with the Word of God that we just want to talk about Christ and His salvation in our life and what He's doing in our lives, that it builds them up and they encourage us the same way. We admonish one another, especially when we see that they need admonishment. Notice how Paul closes this letter to the Romans. Chapter 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Isn't that the way it is? That it's such a good news to get a missionary update, to find out that those brothers and sisters are sending their greeting to us. And of course, we send our greeting to them. We're to greet one another. How many times does Paul end his letters this way? He does it to the Corinthians, not just in the first epistle, but the second epistle as well. When he's dealing with the Thessalonians, once again, greet them. Oh, greet them with a holy kiss. We would call that a handshake, right? Yes, we're to greet all the brethren. Peter does the same thing at the end of his first epistle, that we're to greet one another. Why? Because we have something in common with them. We've been leveled at the cross. Sinners, every one of us. But grace has flooded into our lives. And we see that they're going to spend all of eternity with us. And therefore, we want to greet them. Isn't this rich? Yes. Let's now read our Bible this way. There are imperatives, there are doctrine and theology that are found in the first part of Paul's epistles, but then he tells us what to do. And in this book, chapters 12 through 16, we have at least 9 one another's to obey so that we might please God. I'm excited about this. I can't wait to read through Romans once again. Isn't this wonderful? This is just part of the riches of God's word for us. Let's bow our head and pray. our God and our Father, we thank you that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, moved Paul to write these words to the Romans, to the church there. So many years ago, it was practical to them, and we say, see, even today, that it's practical for us. Lord, we have failed in many of these ways. We ask that you would convict us of our sin, where we have not obeyed your commands. Lord, we want to obey these commands. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to greet your people. We want to love them. We want to build them up. We want to do all of these things that you have commanded us because they're your people. Lord, encourage us, those of us that have been doing these things, to do it all the more, that we might excel for your great honor and your glory. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.